Quite frankly, at this point in the book of Exodus, I was ready to jump over this next section. It's one of those really weird passages, and I just wanted to let it go. But one of the wonders of expository preaching is every word is inspired by God's Spirit, and it was meant for you and for me, and sometimes we get to wrestle with them. I always love passages like this because the commentators go all over the place. They pontificate, especially the liberals. You know, they don't want to do with a word that is given and inspired by God, and so they make up excuses. It's really a good way to put that. But we are going to be in Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 18, and allow me to read the text, and then we will go back and we will look at that and get some understanding from that text. Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are now dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone, and it was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him with him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And then Moses and Aaron went to and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at a number of the excuses that Moses had given to God. "Can you send somebody else?" And finally, he just said, "Send somebody else." And how God dealt with those. And basically, the gist of what God told Moses, is, "I'm going to send Aaron to go with you, but Moses, you're going. Take your staff." It's really, "I'm not hearing you. Just go do this. I am God, and you are my servant." And so what we pick up in this text as we start at verse 18 today is that Moses obeys. He goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and basically he requests permission to leave. Nothing abnormal or out of the ordinary. That was the way things were done in that patriarchal society. That Moses had placed himself under Jethro. Jethro had given him his wife, Zipporah. They had lived there for decades. They had a family. And so it was only natural. It's like, "Okay, Dad, guess what? I'm ready to go back to Egypt." Now, liberals go crazy over this. "Oh, Moses lied to Jethro. He didn't tell him the full story. He didn't tell him about the burning bush." We're not told that he didn't. But what we are told is that Moses simply requests permission, not fully perhaps the way we might look at it. You know, why doesn't Moses tell Jethro about the burning bush? Why doesn't he share God's commission? I mean, how cool is that? You've just received a commission from the God of the universe to go and take Israel from the most powerful nation in the world. I mean, kind of a minor detail there, huh? But we're not told. And we could speculate all day long. And trust me, commentators have. I have one commentary. It's that thick on the book of Exodus. It's like enough to choke a horse. I mean, it's thicker than the Bible about one book. But they go on and on about all these ideas and things. And you know what my answer for that is? We don't have a compelling biblical reason to speculate on any of these. Leave it be. You know, let God's word speak where it is clear. Often God will give you other clues. And when we come to this crazy thing down in verse 24, he gives us some clues, I think. And so, why did Moses not do this or what? You know what? Here's what we know. Moses returned to Midian. Remember, he had been out at the mountain of God. That's not a small trip back and forth. And so he has returned to Jethro and said, I'm going to go to Egypt. And then as Moses does that, we get that crazy thing in verse 19. Again, the liberal commentators want to go, see, this is redacted. It was edited by people later and they put this all in different order. Can we just let God be God and inspire his word as he sees fit? And the point being here is God then speaks to Moses and says, by the way, now that you're obeying, is my take on it. And again, this is Mark's personal opinion as I look at this. All those guys that you were all worried about, who wanted your life, just to comfort your heart, now that you're on your way, they're dead. I already dealt with them. I see that as just a small bit of God's mercy. And I've watched that in my own life so many times as I finally just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. This doesn't seem possible. And God gives you that little piece of favor and the grace and that mercy. And it's like, oh, that was really no big deal anyhow. I mean, look at the very last verse of this text. The people believed. What were you all worried about, Moses? God's word comes true. And so Moses sets off with his wife Zipporah and his sons. It appears to be sons now. And so he heads off. And then God speaks again. And you'll see in your outline, I've entitled these verses, as you look at 21 through 26, Fathers, Sons, and Obedience. Any of y'all play that game Tribond? You know, where you take three oddball things and you try and find the link between them? Well, here is the Tribond. In understanding this crazy thing about God's about ready to kill Moses, think of Father, think of Sons, and think of Obedience. And you'll find that those things together, I believe, will give you an understanding about that. Now, the liberals love to take these verses and go everywhere with it. But again, this is God's inspired word. He inspired Moses to place these very verses here for a reason. I mean, if it wasn't God's inspired word, I kind of think Moses may have left this one out. I mean, it's weird, okay? Let's be honest. But God is giving him this message. And so when the Lord says to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh about all the miracles that I've put in your power. But by the way, when you get there, what's God going to do to Pharaoh's heart? You're going to speak and Pharaoh's going to go, nuh-uh, I ain't doing it. And then you're going to say to Pharaoh, look at verse 22, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. First time ever we see that. God's people, Israel, is called God's son, his firstborn son, his child. That's powerful. We see that all through the New Testament. We find you and I as believers, sons of Abraham, we're often referred to as sons of God. Galatians 3:26 is one example, and I've given you a whole bunch of others in your scripture. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. How? Through faith. And so God is saying, Israel is my firstborn son. And this is an issue that these are my people. And you go, okay, I'm not getting it. It's still going over my head. Look at the next section. You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to say, let my son go that he might come and worship me, that he might come and serve me. Cool thing in this text, the word, Hebrew word for worship, And the Hebrew word for serve is the same word. They're used interchangeably. Context helps us understand that. And so to serve or to worship. And so when it says the people served Pharaoh, we use the word serve because we say, oh, they were enslaved, and so therefore they served Pharaoh. But it's the same word. I want my people to come and worship me. Do you see the deal? Either you're in bondage to the world, Pharaoh, or you're going to be in bondage or in freedom to God of the universe. It's a battle over how God's people and who God's people will worship. That's the gist behind this. And so basically, Moses is being told, go to Pharaoh. Let my people go that they may come and worship me. And Pharaoh's like, no, they're going to worship me. And it becomes a battle over who God's people will worship. The plagues and all these things that are about to come. Come on, you've seen the movie, right? Hopefully, more important than the movie, you've read the text. All this battle is an issue of worship. God cares that His people, you and I, we were created to, oh yeah, chief end of man, right? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To worship Him. And to have fun doing it. That's a paraphrase of that. And so this is setting up for the great battle between Moses and Pharaoh is who will God's people worship? Will they continue to serve and worship Pharaoh? Or will they serve the God who created them? That's the issue at hand. And so what's the consequences? When Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go, what will God do? I'm going to take your firstborn son. That's serious stuff. But that's how God is laying it out. It's like, I am going to push this man until he bows to me. And here's what it's going to take. And when we understand this is an issue of worship, Israel's my son. Moses, you have a son. And when Pharaoh goes, forget you, God of the universe, I'm not letting your people go worship you, God will strike Pharaoh's son. And so, understanding that, I think, helps us get a hold of this craziness that goes on in verses 24 through 26. Because, come on, if you read this, did you just go, oh, that's cool? No, it's like, what is this? What is going on? I mean, some of the commentators said these are the most enigmatic verses in all of Scripture. I agree with them. It's sort of like, what's going on here? But these verses are inspired by God for His people. And I'm constantly reminded, Moses could have said, no, I'm going to leave those out. But Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put them in. And so here's the deal. Moses is traveling back to Egypt in obedience to God. And then we're told that one night when they're lodging at one of the stopovers at the Motel 6, or whatever it was back in those days, suddenly, God seems intent on killing Moses. Now, my little pea brain starts asking questions. Boop, 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 boop. How did God do it? Why? You know, we're not told. All we know is that Moses, God's servant, is suddenly under attack by God. God is displeased with him. Now, to help you understand this, let me back you up for a moment. This is Old Covenant stuff, right? We're in the Old Testament, so it's Old Covenant, right? We have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but it's all under the covenant of grace. One covenant. And it's the same in the Old and the New. Oh, this sounds like the leadership class we're doing with the guys. But it's one covenant from beginning to end. What was the gospel message to people in the Old Covenant at that time? God had already called Moses to carry this message. Exodus chapter 4, verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And then it carries on that He's going to deliver you and provide for you and care for you. Or we could go back to Genesis 12, and I think this is the statement of the gospel, as smoke and mirrors as it was in the Old Covenant. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord God said to Abram, oh yeah, he just said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so this is the declaration of the gospel, if you'll allow it. Genesis 12, 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. Do you hear about Jesus in there, the gospel? It's there. But it's that brass mirror thing. You ever looked in an old brass mirror? It's not super clear, is it?
No, it's murky.
Yeah, it's murky. But the gospel is there. The hope that God will provide. He will save his people. You are mine, Abram, and I will provide for you. I will care for you. I will love you. All you need to do is believe in me. And so the Old Covenant gospel was simply faith in the creator of the universe in providing for rebellious sinners like us. That's how you were saved in the Old Covenant. Now, what was the sign of the Old Covenant promise? Under the Old Covenant, what were you supposed to do? Let's turn a few chapters later in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. We find it's circumcision. This very issue that's occurring here in Exodus 4. And God said unto Abraham, Genesis 17, verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout all their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who's 8 days old and among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout all your generations, whether born in your house or brought in with your money from any foreigner who's not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is brought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. Those are pretty serious words by God. And so we know that God has a covenant under the old covenant. He says, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless nations and I'm going to bless the world through you. We know, oh yeah, you're going to send Jesus through Abraham's descendants. And praise God, we are blessed mightily. In other words, trust God for salvation. And by the way, I want you to, in obedience to me, put the sign of circumcision on the males. Okay, whatever you say, God. That's the deal. That's the terms of the covenant. And so in the old covenant, they practiced, you're not going to like my terms, some of you, believer circumcision and infant circumcision. How do we call it in the new covenant? Believer's baptism and infant baptism. Do you understand the relationship between the old and the new covenant here? This is the picture that's coming forth. But right now we're looking at the old covenant. The circumcision was a sign of belief in the heart of the parent that God was going to work through the children and the children's children. And so you would infant circumcise. But he's 8 days old. He can't believe squat. Do it. If you believe me and you trust that I am the God who works through generations and works through families, do it. And so every Israelite, every follower of God is called to believe God and demonstrate the proof of their faith through a physical act, a bloody physical act, no less. But what had Moses done? We learn in Exodus 4:25, did Moses circumcise his sons? Apparently not. And so here is Moses being called by God. He is given a mission. And Moses had how many decades to obey? And he didn't. And so God is calling Moses and he says, I want you to be my servant. I want you to go to the greatest ruler and the representative of the world that there is and say, obey the God of the universe. And Moses has failed to apply the covenant sign in his family. You see the problem? Yeah. And so, in this, God's ways are not my ways. That's all I can say on this text, okay? God comes, and so somehow God is dealing with Moses' sin. All these questions come out. At a lodging place, the Lord met them and sought to put him to death. Zipporah takes a flint, cuts off her son's foreskin, touches Moses' feet with it, and says, surely you're a bridegroom of blood. How did God seek to put Moses to death? Why did Zipporah circumcise his son, not Moses? I don't know. And it doesn't matter. I think the only thing that matters is what we have is an instruction in the covenant to follow through. Be obedient. As an act of faith to see that you trust me and believe in me, do this. And Moses, you didn't. And I've given you a wonderful godly wife. What blows my mind is commentators run off and say, Zipporah didn't like that bloody thing and she prevented her son from being circumcised. I don't know where they get that. I would say, as I've looked at life, guys, how many of y'all have a godly wife who sometimes is spiritually smarter than you are? Yeah. God allowed Zipporah to read the sign, if you will, and take care of the problem and quickly. All I can say is look at verse 26. So he, God, let Moses alone. Whew. All under God's sovereignty, all under his foreordained plan. But Moses had to be thinking, wow, why didn't I see that one come? My God is a holy God. He does things differently than I do. As I come to this text, I think we have to be careful that we don't overanalyze the text and run off in every tangent possible. Here's the things I think you can walk away. God is holy. That we can say. His ways are not our ways. I don't think we will ever fully grasp the true holiness of God. We should always keep trying to get to understand this God who is so set apart from us that he had to sacrifice his son to redeem us that we might come into his presence. If you can fully get that, wow, you're smarter than I am. Just know that my God is holy and his ways are not my ways. And so as I look at this text, I know that he's revealed himself to me. How? Through his wonderful word. He's told me everything I need to know about life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Peter told you that. And so, search the scriptures. Don't be freaking out. Oh, maybe I missed to fail to dot an I or cross a T. That's why God sent Jesus Christ. He crossed every T and dotted every I. He was perfectly holy when you and I cannot be. And so all we need to know is the old covenant keeps talking about this coming Messiah, that the hope and the promise that God will provide. Imagine Abram. He's walking up to the mountain and Isaac's with him going, got wood? Got fire? Where's the sacrifice? Ooh, didn't want to tell him that one. And what was his answer? The answer of faith. God will provide. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to oversimplify this, but you know what? When it comes to your salvation, all you need to know is God has provided. Jesus Christ is my holiness. And I don't fully get all of that, but I know that God made him who had no sin to become sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God. It's that simple faith. That's what's being shown here. And so, this God also, understands that he's dealing with us as human beings, and he has given us sacraments. There's sacraments in the Old Covenant. There's sacraments in the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, you know what they are. Circumcision. We just read about that one. The other one we're going to get to, remember Passover? That's the other one. So you have circumcision and Passover. They were the sacraments of the Old Covenant. They've been replaced in the New Covenant. All of y'all should know them, right? Circumcision is now baptism. Good. I like to hear that. And so the bloody sacrifice, the bloody sacrament has been replaced with the cleansing water because Christ has shed his blood once and we no longer need to. It's now given to male and female alike. Passover. We now celebrate in the Lord's Supper. When we celebrate, we remember, these remind me that I participate with Christ. Now, we're bad folks sometimes. We always make mistakes. We love to overemphasize or underemphasize things. That's just the nature of sinful people. And when it comes to sacraments, that has always happened. And so I think the lesson for us, the takeaway today is this. We can place way too much confidence in the sacraments. The Roman church did that for a while. If you participate in the sacraments of the church, you're going to heaven. You get baptized and, you know, you do confession and the Lord's Supper and all those other sacraments that are there. Check, 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 check. Good. Boom. You're in. Now, does a sacrament make you holy?
No.
The Israelite Pharisees were guilty of that. Didn't Jesus rail against them? They thought that by doing these things, we've been circumcised, we've obeyed God, God loves us. And Jesus had other opinions about them, didn't he? They overemphasized the do, the work. It's making a sacrament, the outward act of the sacrament more than the inward. How many times in God's holy word does God speak about that it's what happens on the inside? Jeremiah 9:25, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." And then in 26, "And all of the house of Israel is uncircumcised in the heart." He says, yeah, you did everything right, but you never dealt with the faith issue and trusting in me as the provider of salvation. And so we need to be careful. That's overemphasizing it. I've seen people when it comes to the Lord's table that they can overemphasize or put too little confidence in the sacrament. I think after the Reformation, we did that. How many of y'all been involved in a church that they do Lord's Supper once a year? It's underemphasis of the sacrament, I think. There's talk, you know, do we do it weekly? We tried to find some balance, and right now we say we think monthly. So it doesn't become so routine, but yet you are regularly brought before God's table and you're called to fellowship with God. There's some balance in that area. You know, the confessions helps us understand that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by the giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are not after a corporal or a carnal manner. It's not because you take crackers and juice, but by faith, as you recognize what God has done for you, you receive all the benefits to your spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. The Lord's Supper is important, and it's necessary. But notice the balance. Don't overemphasize the sacrament or underemphasize the sacrament. We see that in baptism. That after the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had made it such that everybody gets baptized, whoever they can, so that they're covered. What matters? What's in the heart? And so the Protestants began to say, you know what? We'll just treat baptized children as if they're unbelievers. No, baptized covenant children are in a special place. I'm not saying they're saved, but they're in the covenant community and they receive the rights and the blessings of being in the covenant community. This morning, Bethany Knighton We heard her testimony. A covenant child, baptized, has professed faith publicly. She'll join with us at the table in April. How exciting is that? That we've called her from the get-go. Girl, the waters of baptism are on you. But you know what? You got to do something about it. Don't forget this outward sign. Make it look real in your heart. Go read the confession, the shorter catechism, the larger catechism on the benefits of how we make these sacraments real to us. And so here's the deal. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. And so this weirdness that's in Exodus 4, I think is that reminder that we can't put our God in a box. He's not a safe God. The only way He's safe is when we come to Him through Christ Jesus. But as we approach the sacraments, we need to approach them carefully. We need to approach them in faith, knowing that it's not the bread and the wine or the water that does something. But it's God working in our hearts through faith to accomplish His purposes. And He knows that we are people. I love it. Confession says, with sensible signs. Ones that I can taste, I can see, I can feel, I can touch. God allows us to do that, to remind us of the power of His covenant. And so these covenant signs, baptism, which gives an entrance into Christ's church, just like circumcision brought Israelites into Israel. The Lord's Supper, which is that continuing fellowship meal. The Passover was that reminder that God is going to save. And then it became a continuing fellowship meal. So what's our takeaway? Moses neglected the outward sign on his son at great peril. Think through. What are the sacraments of the new covenant? Are you neglecting them? Are you treating them wrongly? Examine your heart. I'm not saying you are. It's just a challenge that we need to realize we come before a holy God. And then the chapter finishes out. It says Moses hooks up with Aaron. That's pretty amazing in itself when you see where they hooked up out in the middle at the mountain of God. That's a big desert. But God brought them together. And can you imagine that reunion? As Moses instructs Aaron, man, that was a long conversation. Yeah, I saw God. He appeared to me in a bush, and here's what He said. I mean, this is like pages of stuff that went on here. And then, I love, it's almost anticlimactic, but it's not. Look at verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders. Aaron spoke the words because Moses was a wimp and wimped out and said he didn't want to go. Yeah, it's Mark's version. But that's really what's there, isn't it? So Moses and Aaron go to the elders and they do the signs and they speak to the people. And how did the people respond? They believed. The very thing that Moses was afraid of, they did. How do I apply that in my life? Remember how we've looked at this for a number of weeks? Jesus in the Great Commission, His last words were, "And I will be with you until the end of the age." I'm going with you. And so some of you, you sit in your workplace. Matson, you were out on the streets of New York, and it was like earlier we mentioned that it's illegal to proselytize on the streets now. A few years ago, we ran into it over here in Somerville. Same thing. To be able to approach people. I thought it was a free country, but that's another discussion. But will we trust that God goes with us? And you know what? I don't know what you're talking about, authority, but I know the God of the universe. Let me tell you about the wonderful salvation that Jesus brings. Trust God to go with you and have the power, because what did the people do when they heard the word of God? They believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What's the great Gideon verse, Arthur? You got it. So shall be my words that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Use the word of God. Share it with those that you are in their lives. Because God's word does not return void. We need to know the same lesson that Moses did. And you know what? When we do that and leave the results to God, He does really cool things with us.